We're going to turn to God's word this morning, and we're going to be reading from John chapter 19 as we come to saying number 6 of the sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We'll read from verse 28 to verse 30, but it's these three words in verse 30, actually just one word in the original, that we're going to be thinking about this morning, where Jesus declares his work to be finished. So let's read together. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's always something nice about getting to the end of the working day or the working week. Some of you have perhaps worked in places where you had to clock in and clock out, where careful record was kept of the amount of time that you were at work to make sure you worked the appropriate number of hours in the week. But there was something extra special about clocking out on a Friday afternoon when you were leaving your work behind you. You were finished. When I was teaching, there was a great end to each school day. It was the school bell that rung at 4 o'clock and you knew it was finished. At least there were no more pupils coming into the classroom, even if you had some bits to finish off. And I'm sure as much as I welcomed that 4 o'clock bell, it was received with even more joy by the pupils in the classroom. It was finished. Some of you maybe work in areas where there isn't a clear finishing time. Your time at work isn't clearly marked off on a clock. There are deadlines to be met and projects to be finished. But there's something wonderful about getting to the end of a project and being able to say, "It is finished." Well, they're the very words that we hear Jesus utter here on the cross. It is finished. But what exactly had been finished? Well, the answer seems to be all-encompassing. Look at verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished. Everything had been finished. Jesus finished everything the Father gave him to do. Now, I'm not sure how often you or I could say that. If you clock out of work on Friday afternoon, you can be sure there's going to be more work to do on Monday morning. When you hear that 4 o'clock school bell, students are still going to have homework to do when they go home that evening. If you've got on top of the housework while you've had the children out of the house for the day, you know it's not going to be long before there's going to be a whole lot more work to do all over again. And if you get that project off your desk, another one is almost certainly awaiting your attention. But when Jesus utters these words, "It is finished," it really was finished. Everything the Father had given him to do. Sometimes the obedience of Jesus to the Father is classified under two different headings. We call it the active obedience of Jesus and the passive obedience of Jesus. By active, we mean those things that Jesus did in obedience of God's law. And by passive, we're referring to the penalty that Jesus took as though he himself had broken God's law. And both are essential for our salvation. When Jesus says it is finished, he really does mean that he has finished everything that the Father has given him to do, both his active and passive obedience. He's both fulfilled the requirements of God's law, and he's taken the penalty for our sins as though he himself had broken God's law. Let's think for a minute about the active obedience of Jesus. When God created humankind, he made people who would know, love, and obey him. This obedience wasn't to be a reluctant obedience to the laws of an oppressive and cruel master, but rather a glad obedience to a wise, loving, and good creator. And life under God's rule was to be life without end. Within the garden that God had given the first man and woman to enjoy was the tree of life, the fruit of which, it seems, could sustain life indefinitely. They were to enjoy life without end. But in the garden there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of which God had told the man and woman they should not eat. Disobedience of this one command carried the ultimate penalty, the penalty of death. Like all laws, there are both requirements and penalties. To live within God's laws was to enjoy unending life under the loving rule of a wise and good creator. But to ignore God's law would result in being removed from the garden, of being denied access to the tree of life, and thus making death inevitable. Well, we know exactly what happened. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam ignored God's command. They did the very thing God had told them not to do. And now they must face the penalty. They were evicted from the garden and were denied access to the tree of life, making death inevitable. The Apostle Paul would point out that this one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. It wasn't just Adam and Eve who were denied access to the tree of life, but their children and their children's children, in fact, every human being who would come after them. This one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. And it wasn't just Adam who ignored God's command. We have each followed in Adam's steps. We've done the very same thing that our first parents did. We've gone our own way, chosen our own path. We not only face the penalty of death because of Adam's sin, we face the penalty of death because of our own sin. We too have failed to live the way that God intended us to live, every single one of us. That was until Jesus. The eternal Son of God stepped into Adam's shoes. He took on human flesh, entering fully into human life. And he did so in order to do what Adam had failed to do. To perfectly obey God. To completely trust God. To wholeheartedly love God. That's why the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the last or the second Adam. Jesus steps into Adam's shoes to do what Adam failed to do, that by his obedience he might earn the right to the tree of life, making unending life possible once more. What a joy it is when someone steps into our shoes and does for us what we're not capable of doing for ourselves. Maybe you're not good with technology. Thursday night Zoom is a nightmare. But your daughter or your neighbour or your friend helps you to set it up. Left to yourself, you'd be completely lost with no video, no audio, or possibly even both. You need someone to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Well, I do it in all kinds of areas where I lack both the ability and the knowledge to do things for myself. Things like plumbing or electrical work. If I tried to do some of that, you could be sure that it wouldn't be done properly, or rather than fixing the problem, would put us in even greater danger than we were before. I need someone to do for me what I could never do for myself. Well, that's what Jesus does as the last Adam. He steps into Adam's shoes. He steps into my shoes and your shoes and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Perfectly obey God, completely trust God, wholeheartedly love God. See, the Apostle Paul continues, just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. That is the active obedience of Jesus. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's laws. Now, when we talk about the passive obedience of Jesus, we mean that Jesus paid the penalty for our failure to obey God's laws. All systems of law carry penalties. There are laws restricting what we can and cannot do, and there are penalties for those who break those laws. There are laws about the speed we're allowed to drive on the roads, and there are penalties for those who break them. I can tell you what they are: an 80-euro fine and 3 points on your license. When we fail to obey the law, we become subjects to the penalty. And the same is true of God's law. Again, Paul writes, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Now, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Everyone. There are no exceptions. And everything, it must be complete. There's no wiggle room. There's no way out of it. Now, you and I, if we are honest with ourselves, have not kept the standards of God's law. The truth is, we can't even keep the standards that we set for ourselves. Maybe we've put on a few pounds over the last year and a half and we decide we need to go on a diet. We try to restrict the amount that we eat and we set ourselves goals in the way of exercise. Well, do we manage to keep the standards that we're setting for ourselves? Well, I'd say it's probably unlikely. Or you're starting into a new year at school or college and you want to be more focused than you were in the year before. You set up a timetable for yourself. When you're going to study and how long you're going to study for. It all looks good on paper. But a few weeks in and we fail to meet the standards and the goals that we've set for ourselves. You see, you and I constantly fail to meet even the standards that we set for ourselves. How much shorter do we fall of God's standards? And yet the penalty for failing to meet God's standards is so much greater than carrying around a few extra pounds or not getting the grades that we wanted in our college. Paul describes it as a curse. It's the penalty of death itself and separation from our loving Creator forever. And this is where the passive obedience of Jesus comes in, because he not only perfectly met the requirements of the law, he took the full penalty of our breaking the law. Again, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. To finish everything the Father had given him to do, Jesus had to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, the passive obedience of Jesus is more than the experience of the cross. But it's certainly not less than the experience of the cross. The passive obedience of Jesus included living in a sinful, fallen, and broken world. It included estrangement from his family who thought he was crazy. It involved the rejection of his own people, desertion by his followers, betrayal by his disciples. It meant experiencing the grief of losing a close friend like Lazarus to death. included everything that happens as part of living in a sinful, fallen, broken world. But it surely reaches this climax here upon the cross as Jesus cries out, "It is finished." He'd not only perfectly met the requirements of God's law, he had taken the full penalty of our breaking God's law. Now, obedience to the Father had been a long road, a very long road. 33 years of doing everything the Father had given him to do. 33 years of perfectly doing everything the Father had given him to do. 33 years of gladly doing perfectly everything the Father had given him to do. Think of your workplace for a minute, or your schoolwork, or your housework. Can you imagine doing everything that you're supposed to do? Can you imagine doing perfectly everything that you're supposed to do? Can you imagine doing gladly, perfectly, everything that you're supposed to do? Everything perfectly, gladly. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it really was finished. And because Jesus has finished everything the Father gave him to do, there is nothing more to be done. Perhaps you ask your children to clear away toys or games that they've been playing with, and even though they make an effort to tidy it up, well, you know that there's going to be more to be done when they're finished. Or someone else clears the dishes after dinner. When you come back, you discover, well, there's still more to be done. But when Jesus says, "It is finished," there is nothing more to be done. Think about it for a moment. If Jesus had only paid the debt of our sin, but not earned for us a perfect obedience to the Father, well, it would simply put us back in the same position that Adam was before the fall. Yes, our sins would be forgiven. We would not be under the penalty of death. But there would still be more for us to do. It would still be down to us to perfectly, gladly obey God's law, to keep ourselves in this right standing with God, that we might achieve eternal life by our obedience. The slate would have been wiped clean, but it would have been down to us to keep it clean. Well, sadly, there are too many Christians who seem to have this idea when they think about the death of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, your sins have been forgiven. Yes, you're right with God, but now it's up to you to keep yourself in right standing with God. Your slate has been wiped clean, but now it's up to you to keep it clean. Well, that's not good news for anybody, because none of us can keep our slate clean. If truth be told, I can't even keep my shirt clean when I eat my dinner. On one occasion, we were staying at a hotel and we hadn't even got through the starter. I had dropped my roll in the soup and splattered it all over my shirt. And I'm not much better at keeping my life clean from sinful and foolish choices. None of us can perfectly obey the commands of God's law. If that were the case, there would still be more for us to do. But when Jesus says it is finished, it really is finished. He's finished everything the Father gave him to do. Because as well as dealing with the penalty that breaking the law deserves, Jesus has met the requirements that the law demands. He's not only paid the price for our sins, he has earned the right to eternal life. When Jesus says it's finished, it really is finished. Everything the Father had given him to do. Jesus' work on earth had been finished and Scripture fulfilled. Did you notice that little phrase in verse 29? It said, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled. It's not incidental that doing everything the Father had given him to do is tied to the fulfillment of Scripture. Because it's through the Bible that the will of God is made known. Now, it's obvious from the passage that John has in mind the prophecies of Scripture. John sees Jesus' expression of thirst as a fulfillment of prophecy, just as he did the dividing of Jesus' clothes in verse 24. But we've also seen this morning that Jesus has fulfilled all of the commands of Scripture. That is, that in every area that Scripture made known the will of God, Jesus perfectly obeys. But Jesus also fulfills the whole story of Scripture, because it is all about him. Today in the kids' program, the children are continuing a new program from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and this is what they'll be learning each week. Every story whispers his name. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, Jesus is the main character. It is all about him, and it all points to him. Do you remember when the risen Jesus walked on the Emmaus Road with two of his disciples? How we read that he opened the Scriptures, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself. You see, Scripture was Jesus' guide. When tempted by the devil in the wilderness, it was what he turned to. When religious leaders raised objections against him, it was what he pointed to. When the prospect of death approached, it was what he relied upon. Scripture was Jesus' guide, and it must be ours also. There are so many things in life that are uncertain. Perhaps you're coming to the end of school or college and you've no idea what lies ahead of you. You've received a diagnosis from the doctor that makes the years ahead unpredictable. You've concerns about your children and the choices that they're making in life. Your once secure job is no longer as certain. There's much in life that is uncertain. But there are some things that are not. How does God want me to live? Is not uncertain. His will is made clear in Scripture. And just as Scripture was Jesus' guide, it must be ours also, as we follow our Saviour who stepped into our shoes and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may we grasp this morning that when we read that it is finished, it really is finished. That there is nothing more for us to do. That Jesus has not only dealt with the penalty that we deserve for breaking your laws, but that he has earned eternal life by his obedience to your laws. Oh, Father, we thank you for the joy that that brings, for the good news that it really is, that it doesn't depend upon me at all, but on Jesus who's done everything that was needed to make my salvation secure. Oh, Father, if I've grasped that, if we've grasped that, then help us to follow the one who has stepped into our shoes and done what we could never do for ourselves. May we keep our eyes fixed on him and follow him all the days of our lives here upon earth. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.